Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
You have to be sitting under a rock right now to not know that we are celebrating 250 years of the U.S. And regardless of how you feel about the U.S., regardless of, you know, like your political, you know, like if you get on social media, if you're out there, like it's really easy to be aggravated on either side, to be just frustrated. Let me just tell you, our freedom allows you to have that frustration. Our freedom allows you to say whatever you want, and we are grateful for that freedom. This week, our nation celebrated 250 years. Little side note, I was a bicentennial baby, 1976. Let's go. That's not in my notes. I should stick to what's on the paper. For 250 years, America has celebrated the blessing of liberty, the freedom to worship, to speak and assemble and pursue opportunity. Not perfectly, and there's been trials during all of that, but that has been our purpose. Those are incredible gifts. We should thank God for them. We should be thanking God for them. Not that you got an extra day off, not that you got to see fireworks, that we have actually have a family in our church that the house beside them caught on fire and burnt, not to the ground, but burnt so bad that it melted the siding off of their house. So if you want to pray, like, pray. The Hagans, by the way, they're fine. Their neighbors are fine, but the neighbor's house is not fine. But this morning, I want to ask you a different question. What is real freedom? Most people think freedom means doing whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want. And that's kind of, I mean, we see a segment of our culture, and to be completely honest, most of the trouble that people are in or our country's in is because we have a philosophy that cycles in that. I'm going to do what I want, what feels right to me, whenever I want to do it. I don't care who it hurts or what it does. That's it. But real freedom isn't that. Because even in one of the freest nations on the earth, we are, people are still imprisoned every day by guilt and shame and addiction and fear and anxiety and bitterness and sin. We can live in a free country and still not be free. And I want to spend some time talking about that this morning. And let me just be completely honest. I can say everything that's on my notes, and if the Spirit of the living God doesn't come, there is no freedom. 2 Corinthians 3:17, which is where we're going to be today, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There is no freedom because of your attendance. There is no freedom by your giving. There is no freedom for the things that we do. The freedom starts internally, and if it starts internally, it cannot be taken away. It cannot be stolen from us. It cannot be robbed from us, irregardless of what happens to the freedom that we have in this country in the days, weeks, and years ahead. Let's pray. Father, thank you for technology. Thank you for things that make some of this easier. But Lord, we're at a loss without you. Lord, our life is just like that screen. It should work. It's made to work. And sometimes it doesn't. And so Lord, this morning, will you let us have a taste of freedom? Let us have a momentary visual of what it means to be free in you. And so, Lord, with that, I pray that you would help break the bonds of sin and addiction and all the other things that rule and reign over us. Lord, let us embrace the real freedom that you offer. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been reading through Acts in the One Year Bible, which we have July's print out up there if you're reading along with us and you want that, or you can actually have one of the one-year Bibles that are on our desk. But if you've been reading through, you've seen Paul here recently. Paul's world has become increasingly more and more difficult. In Acts 19, a riot erupts because so many people are coming to God that they're afraid in Ephesus that their idol-making, little prophet-mongering stuff is going to fail. So they're not worried about Artemis, really. That's what they say. But it's really they're worried about their bank account. They're worried about what they're going to get. And this riot happens, threatens Paul. In Acts 20, Paul says goodbye to the Ephesians elders, knowing that suffering awaits him. And I love Paul. Like, they're like telling him, like, bro, don't go. Don't go. Don't go. One of them prophesizes, like, give me your belt. Like, if someone tells you to give them their belt, just don't give them your belt. But he gives him his belt, and he ties him up, and he said, whoever wear of this belt, this is what's going to happen to you if you go back there. Acts 21, he was arrested in Jerusalem. Acts 22, he gave his testimony while in chains. Acts 23, Jesus appears to him at night and says, take courage. Was Paul free? Politically? No. Physically? No. Legally? No. Yet he kept preaching, worshiping, and trusting in Christ. How could a man in chains be freer than many of the others that were out there yelling and screaming for him to be imprisoned? But Paul understood something our culture often forgets. Real freedom isn't found when our circumstances change. Now, some of us, we're waiting. We're like, man, God, I've kind of prayed these prayers, young in the faith. God, if you'll do this thing for me, if you'll make this thing happen, like I'm yours, and that's a lie. It's a lie, because the moment those things stop working the way you want them to work, you'll have some other thing that you want God to do for you to show him, for him to show you how good he is, instead of just trusting that he is good. Paul shows us that over and over again. It wasn't found when those circumstances changed. It was found when the Spirit changes you. And that's the thing. Let me just tell you, one of the most disheartening things about this journey with Jesus at times is we try to make it happen the way we want it to happen. I mean, I talk about this all the time. I love a list. And you should have a list, but that list isn't going to save you. You can check that box every day. You can open the Bible. There are people that open their Bibles every day and read faithfully that may miss Jesus because they're using these things to feel good about themselves. They're using these things not to connect relationally with a Savior, but so they can walk into their next Bible study with their friends and be like, I read every, oh, you missed a day. I didn't. I'm so much better. That's exactly what Paul teaches in 2 Corinthians 3, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The freedom Paul is talking about isn't merely freedom from external restraint. It is freedom from sin's guilt, which we're going to talk about today. Freedom from spiritual blindness and freedom to become the person God created you to be. And let me just tell you this. If you are a son or daughter, God did not create you just to save you so that you can have heaven later. He created you for good works here. He created you with an idea of who you are intended to be. And he's going to do all of those things to help you get to that place. He's literally setting up those good works for you to walk in them. He's not going to make you walk in them, but he's going to set them up for you. Today, we're going to discover where real freedom isn't the freedom to do whatever you want. It's freedom to become who Christ has saved you to be. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 through 18. I'm going to skip the first six verses just for time's sake, but let me just tell you, this whole chapter is about this new covenant, this thing that was before and what is now. And we're going to jump into verse 7. At the beginning, he's like, hey, like, people in Corinth, which is a church that he helped start, stayed there for years to get them established, left leadership there. This church was like, hey, maybe you're not as a super apostle as we think you are. We need letters of recommendation. And Paul's like, you are my letter. You are my letter, not written on parchment, but written on the hearts of those who God has done ministry to. And it starts to build this case. And we're going to jump into verse 7. I'm going to read a couple verses, then we're going to talk about them. Verse 7 says, "Now if the ministry of death," this is talking about the law, "carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory." If you have no idea, if you've never read this before, you're like, what in the world is he talking about? I'm going to try to make some explanation to you. And a lot of times, here's the cool thing about this Bible that we have. All the things that he's talking about are all from the Old Testament. And so, like, to have knowledge of those things brings understanding here. And so we're going to go through them. So the first thing is that the law was glorious. So it sounds like, man, the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of death, it sounds like, man, this is bad. Oh, yes, we hate the law. No, we don't hate the law. The law was there to point us to a grace that the law could not give us. This thing in it, it's in its obedience to it, couldn't fix us. The law came from God, so it was glorious. It revealed God's holiness and righteous standard. This is why the law hurts us so bad. This is why the Bible sometimes is so offensive to us, because we see it and we understand that we are not measuring up to it. The problem wasn't the law, it is our inability to keep it. Let me just tell you, a checklist isn't going to save you. There was never going to be this pattern that if you did it, you are good. You may look good, people may esteem you, people may think highly of you, but it would still miss Jesus. Those who knew it, who understood it, who were waiting for the coming Messiah, crucified him. They killed him, and they knew it wholeheartedly. Jesus's biggest offense wasn't with the common people that were ignorant of things. It was with those that should have known who he was. The law, hear this, comes out of James 2. The law is a good mirror, but a poor savior. The law, as we read it, it should be stirring in our hearts going, oh man, I've missed the mark. I've missed the mark. I'm going to be isolated from God because I've missed the mark. I'm not holy and righteous. And it's to point us to the Savior. The law condemns, the gospel gives life. This is verses 7 through 9. Paul calls the law a ministry of death and condemnation. The law exposes our guilt, yet cannot remove it. It's the mirror that shows us, man, there's an issue, there's a problem that I can't fix. And maybe in your Christian life, maybe outside of the Christian faith, you're looking at yourself going, I've tried. Look, you can walk into any bookstore if you ever go in those, because most of us go on Amazon because they can deliver it to your house. But if you go on Amazon, if you go into self-help, there is people that will tell you, do A, get B. They're making billions of dollars every year, and they keep writing them, and people keep reading them, thinking, if I can just fix what's going on externally, it'll fix me. See, the gospel brings righteousness through Jesus. The law tells us what's wrong, and Jesus makes us right. That's what the law was there for. And then in verse 8 through 10, it talks about the new covenant is greater. And there's so much in this just chapter, so many things in Jeremiah 31 and Exodus, we're talking about hearts of stone. There's all these things it's pointing back to. If we just read it without looking at the context and where it's coming out of, we miss so much that's going on. See, the old covenant had glory. The new covenant has greater glory. That's what it's saying. In comparison to what the new glory is, these other things aren't good. They're less. Not that they aren't good. They just showed that they're missing. The Spirit does not just reveal God's will. He transforms the people. The law tries to change our behavior, and the Spirit tries to change our heart. I don't know if you've ever heard this, but Christianity is religion is trying to correct the outside to fix the inside. Christianity is always trying to fix what's going on inside because it'll change what's going on outside. And a lot of times, let me just tell you, I mean, I've been in and around church my entire life. I've been in ministry for 24 years, and it sounds so much easier to be like, okay, just fix. Like I sit down in front of people, and I go, well, just stop doing that dumb thing. If you just stop doing this thing, everything would be better. And that's not necessarily the truth. The truth is if you don't correct what's going on in here, you will only temporarily fix the outside. And we don't want temporary. That's kind of what it's showing here. Like, if you kept the law, you would be a good person. Like, it would look like you got things together, but you could still miss Jesus. The glory of Christ never fades. And so, for those that are unaware, when it talks about Moses' glory, and he went up, spent time with God, and he came down from his time with God, and he was glowing. That's not cool to us because we've seen glow sticks and we've seen all these things and we're like, man, whatever. What did he wipe on his face? This man was glowing. But that presence of God and that glow was diminishing. So Moses put a cover on his face so they couldn't see that the glow was going away. And what it's talking about here, and that was just one person. One person got to go up there and glow. Jesus wants to do something with all of us. The fading glory of Moses' face pointed forward to a covenant that would one day be surpassed by the permanent glory of Christ. The glory of this new covenant is permanent because Christ's work is complete. What Moses reflected temporarily, Christ provides for eternity. Verse 12. Since we have such hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who put on a veil to cover his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. Now, it's cool to glow, but when that glow's coming in, it's like, what's going on? What's happening? And he wanted to hide it so they wouldn't see that it was happening. 14, but their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ it is taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Our Jewish brothers, that's what, until they become saved, point to Jesus as the Messiah, become Messianic Jews. When they read all the things that we look at and go, okay, this is in Jeremiah 31, he's talking about the new covenant. This is what's going on. All these other Old Testament things, when they read them, it's veiled to them. They're not seeing Jesus the way we see Jesus in some of these Old Testament texts. They're like, no, we're waiting for another. The gospel gives us boldness because our hope in Christ, because of our hope in Christ, we don't hide the truth. We don't hide from what's going on because it's not necessarily just something that we have to do. The gospel is meant to be proclaimed clearly and confidently. The clearer the gospel, the bolder the witness. And this is the truth with us. The more you love and know Jesus, the more you will willingly talk about him. The more it will just... You ever met those people? Like, if I feel guilty every time I meet those people that, like, they don't... Like, I'm a talker. And I can talk about so many things. And you meet that person that's like, man, they want to go right into the Jesus. You know, and sometimes I'm like, what's wrong with me? Like, why am I talking about, have you seen this TV show? Like, have you read this book? Have you done this thing? Like, why is so much of our heart directed towards external things? And here he's talking about, like, when it's in us, when you glow. Like, people kind of ask, like, what's going on? Like, why are you different? Like, when you don't explode at work like you used to, when you don't, you know, give hand gestures when you're riding around, when you let people, and I'm going to tell you who's going to see it. You want your kids to know Jesus? Let them see you change. Look, I'm telling you, like, No one reads you like your children read you. Like, you can come here on Sunday morning. I can come here on Sunday morning and be like, I'm a good father, husband. I'm amazing. My kids see it all. They see when I'm not good. They see when I'm angry. They see when I'm hot and tired and something happens. And I'm like, ugh. Like, we went to the beach. My daughter was in town yesterday, and we were at the beach at my mom's house, and we come in off the beach. I do not like the beach. Like, if all those who think he just came here to plant a church near the beach, that's a lie. Because I did not. I came here because Jesus said, come to this city. Like, if he would have said mountains or anywhere else, it is not 100 degrees and dry right now, I'd be down. But we're out there, and I'm tired because I've been sitting under that little shibui thing in the shade because, like, I got more sun than I wanted to get. And so we're leaving, and I'm thinking, man, I get to rest. I get to take a shower. We get to kind of get ready for dinner. And Lydia's like, that's my oldest, who's 24. She's like, Dad, I'm going to stay out here a little bit longer. Will you come back and pick me up? Every part of me want to be like, nah, girl, I ain't coming back here. I'm going to be showered. The sand is going to be off of me. I don't want to drive back out here and get you. And I didn't. I was like, we'll see. Knowing good and well, I will, because I love my children. And I drove the little golf cart up there, and I get to the thing, and she's not there waiting for me. And I'm like, where are you at? Where are you at? I drove all the way over here, a block and a half, in a golf cart. Where are you at? Where are you? She's like, I'm coming, Dad. If you want to see how your glow is doing, ask your children. Because we'll protect our image in front of the world a lot better than we do our family. Because we get home and, you know, it's easy just to be let that tie where you would never respond a certain way to someone, like here at church, you'd be like, I ain't going to do that. You'd be like, yeah. See, like, if I'm here, if you ask me to pick you up at the beach, I'll be like, sure, what time? I'll wait for you, no problem. But your children, like, that's what's really going on. We want that glow to be seen in us. See, that veil represents spiritual blindness. And some of us, even Christian, we can get spiritually blind because we pull ourselves back from that presence of God. And it's real easy for us to like, no, this is okay. No, it's fine. See, Moses wore a physical veil. Paul says unbelievers have a spiritual veil. And let me just tell you, as you interact with those people in the world and they're like, you're a liar and you're stupid and you don't know anything and it's all about this or that, don't get mad at them, because at this moment, there's a veil in front of them. Instead, start praying underneath your breath, like, Lord, remove the veil. Remove the veil, because here's the truth. Your words aren't good enough to change people. My words aren't good enough. Like, I heard this, I really like this pastor, Matt Chandler. He said one time, he's like, man, I can motivate anybody till Monday. I'm not sure I got Monday, maybe Sunday afternoon. But if the Spirit of the Lord does something, it changes, and that's where we got to look at when we're interacting with people. There's a veil over their eyes. They could read Scripture but still miss Jesus. You can know the Bible and still not know Jesus. We're known by our fruit. Only Christ removes that veil. The veil is removed when a person turns to the Lord. Salvation is more than learning facts. It's something we got to understand. It is having our eyes open to Christ. Conversion is when God opens blind eyes to see Jesus. And that's why prayer is important. And let me just tell you, look, maybe you're like, tomorrow night around people, they might ask me to pray, whatever. Show up 1 hour. You don't have to pray. You can sit there. You can tell us before we start praying, I really want you to pray for this. Or maybe you've already got plans. Or you can pull out this little thing. You don't have to put your name on it. And you can go like, I'd love to see God do this. This is what prayer is. Prayer is asking God to do the things that we cannot do. You want people to get saved. You want people to get healed. You want people to be set free. Pray. Because God removes the veil. It isn't us. Now, this doesn't alleviate us from having those conversations with them. It just means that when we're having the conversation, it's more about what God does than what we say. You could say mostly all the wrong things, And if God shows up, there could be transformation. Like sometimes we're so worried that we might not get it right. We might say, you probably are. There's probably some of your theology right now that 10 years from now you'll realize was wrong. It's happened to me. Happened to me all the time. Like I'm like, I thought and believed. Like this is exactly what it is. And then I study more and I'm like, man, I'm so grateful. When I started youth ministry, we recorded my sermons on cassette tapes. Yes, I am that old. And you know where those cassette tapes ended up? They in the garbage. Because that's exactly where most of them needed to be. And it's okay. You know what? There's still kids. Like there's sermons that I finished when I was a youth pastor and even being a pastor here where I leave here going, that was horrible. Like I'm just ready to go home and take a nap because I just need to sleep it off because I feel like that didn't go anywhere. And people walk up to me and be like, man, what you said spoke to me. And I'm like, what? When? How? Because it isn't me. Like the more we start thinking about it, it is the living presence of God. Religion cannot do what Jesus can do. The law, tradition, and religious activity cannot remove the veil. Only Jesus, through the work of the Holy Spirit, can bring true understanding and salvation. Religion informs the mind. Christ transforms the heart. Like some of us are so educated. Some of us have so much information in here, but there's something that has... 18 inches is the longest gap in the world from brain to heart. And so many of us, we miss what God's trying to do here because we only are we're satisfied with what's going on up here. Like I feel like that's part of my ministry calling is to awaken those who have been around church that have heard things about Jesus, but they've missed Jesus. I did that the first 18 years of my life. I was at church, going to youth group, and I missed the gospel. Verse 17, now the Lord is Spirit. Jesus promised in John 17, he told his disciples, it is to your benefit that I leave because I'm going to send the Helper. You know what? Jesus, like there's parts of my Christian life where I'm like, man, if Jesus could just be here, if he could just be like, don't do that, dummy, or, you know, whatever, like if he was there, I would, and the problem with that is when he was physically here on earth, he was just around those that he was around. If you lived here and he was there, guess who isn't around you? And what he's saying and what we're talking about here is that when he went, the Holy Spirit came, and all of us, not just Moses on top of a hill, but all of us get access to Jesus. Now, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, this is really important, into the same image of the from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. Once the veil is removed, what do we discover? We discover freedom. That's why Paul immediately says, now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit is, there is freedom. True freedom is found in Christ. The freedom Paul speaks of is not a political freedom, it's a spiritual freedom. Through the Holy Spirit, we are freed from guilt, sin, condemnation, and trying to earn God's favor. This is the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The old covenant, the old here, you had all of these things that you were to do, but it basically put you in a position that you could not overcome it. The new covenant gives us freedom from these things. And I know some of you here be like, man, I need to pay more for my sin. Some of the worst things that you can do with your life is to look at salvation through the lens of His complete work on the cross and try to add a little bit of you to it and go, man, I don't like grace. Like, I'm not a good gift receiver. I love giving gifts. I love being generous. I love, it makes me feel good. My wife tells me sometimes I do it just so I can get something new. I'll be like, yeah, take this. Amazon order. But I love it, but I'm not a good gift receiver because I don't like free things. Because then I feel like, man, I owe you a gift. And it's a tension. And if we do that same thing with Jesus where he gives us, like right now, some of you, if you just caught the reality that right now your sins have been forgiven and the guilt associated to that sin has been forgiven. It doesn't mean all the consequences go away, because sometimes in this world when we do things we shouldn't do, there's consequences, earthly consequences, but our eternity secure. I mean, could you imagine just right now, if you could wake up right now, their eyes just become clear, and you know, I am loved, son or daughter. Because you know what? As much as it aggravates me in my showered, clean clothes to get in, back in the golf cart, 100 degrees to go pick up my daughter, I will. You know, she's moving to Charlotte in a couple weeks. You know who's going to do that? I don't like moving people. But you know who's going to drive to Raleigh and load up her stuff and then take it to Charlotte? Me. Why? Because I'm her father. And I love that girl. I can't let her know how much I love her because she'll use it against me. But like, the Bible tells us that, you know, if we who are wicked and evil are good parents, how much more so will God give good gifts to us? Like this is what he's talking about, that spirit. Like some of us right now, you just need to realize the spirit is available, living inside of you. We just take it for granted. We just close it up. It's like we remove this veil because of past things or stuff. What if right now you stopped living out of that guilt and shame? Romans 8:1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because you're a good boy or a girl? No. Because you did all the right things? No. Because of Christ. This is what we get in this new covenant. We get to be set free. Real freedom isn't found with fewer restraints. It's found in the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit frees us to know and enjoy God. Because of Christ, the veil is gone and we have direct access to God. We no longer approach Him in fear, but as His children. My children have no problem asking me for whatever they want, even the adult ones that are out of my house, using my Amazon account, charging things to me. Why? They don't have a problem. We need to start not charging things to God. Be like, hey, God, I want your Amazon card. I want to order some stuff. We no longer approach Him out of that, but we know that we're beloved sons and daughters. The greatest freedom is not freedom from rules, it's freedom to know God. Freedom leads to transformation. This is the cool part. The Spirit does not set us free from something. He changes us into someone as we behold Christ. As we set our attention on Him, we become more and more like Him. The evidence of that freedom is the transformation that's happening inside of us. And here's the cool part, and I said this in verse 18. Freedom is a lifelong journey. Some of you are so mad that you're not freer than you think you should be. You're like, why am I still struggling with these things? Paul, go to Romans 7. He has the same issue. Why do I do the things that I don't want to do and not do the things that I want to do? See, Paul says we're being transformed from glory to glory. Spiritual freedom isn't instant perfection. Like, we feel like, yes, saved, perfect. And then you look in the mirror and you'll be like, not perfect, must have missed something. Let me try this again. Jesus! One glory to the next. This is continual growth into Christ-likeness. And here's the good news. Every one of us, including the Yahoo with the microphone speaking right now, is being transformed from glory to glory. What does that mean? It means I'm not there. All these people that you look around and be like, man, if I could just be like them, God is still shaping and molding them. They've not arrived. The moment they think they've arrived, they have not arrived. The moment they're like, I'm good, I don't sin no more, they're like, you just sin right there. You don't even know that you're sinning. Freedom isn't measured by what you're allowed to do. It's measured by what you're becoming. God didn't save you simply to get you into heaven. He saved you to make you look like His Son so that others could know him and be there with you. So here's a question for you. What are you becoming? Are you happy with it? Do you like the pattern that you're on right now? What needs to be transformed in your life? See, some of us were like, man, he'll fix it. I'm just going to keep it right here. He cannot fix what you will not give him. So some of us, freedom today means going, God, your spirit, if you're a son or daughter, the spirit's there, and you need to churn over things. Lord, I want these areas of my life to be transformed. This weekend, we should celebrate. Be careful with fireworks. We should thank God for the 250 years of freedom. We should thank him for the men and women who sacrificed so that we could worship openly, preach the gospel freely, and gather like we are today. But as grateful as we are for American liberty, don't miss Paul's point. There is a freedom that no nation can give you. There is a freedom that no nation can take away from you. You can have every constitutional right and still be imprisoned by guilt. You can still have freedom of speech and still be unable to speak to God because of shame. You can have the freedom of religion and still never know Christ. And let me just tell you, I think one of the hardest nations for people to experience and know Jesus is America. We had a pastor from Africa come to our church during this missions conference. And, you know, he had this interesting thought. He was like, there's contentment in the water. He's just like, man, we're so satisfied with so little. We have so much, but we're so satisfied with this thing that really doesn't fix. See, Paul says, where the Spirit is, there's freedom. Freedom from condemnation, freedom from shame, freedom from trying to earn God's approval, freedom from the power of sin. Do you understand that? No temptation has seized you but which is common to man, and God is faithful and just and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he provides a way out so you can stand underneath it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. You, before the Spirit, before the veil removed, had no ability to free yourself from sin. You now have the ability. Doesn't mean you choose it. You have the ability to walk away from it. We get freedom to know God. We get freedom to become like Christ. We get freedom to live the life that we were created to live. The Spirit doesn't just free us from something. He frees you for something to make you more like Jesus. So let me ask you, let me end with these three questions. What still has you in chains? Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's anxiety. Maybe it's approval. We talked about that last week. Maybe it's guilt over something that you did years ago. The list goes on and on. Bring those chains to Jesus. Some of you have spent years trying to break your chains yourself. That's what the law did. Let's do it. Me. It tells you to do better. The gospel tells you that Jesus already did what you could never do. Stop trying to earn freedom and receive freedom in Christ that he purchased for you already. So that was number one. Where are you still in chains? Number two, what are you becoming? Verse 18 says that we are being transformed from glory to glory. Not perfect overnight, but changing. Freedom isn't measured by what you're allowed to do. Freedom is measured by what you are becoming. What are you becoming? And that doesn't end. You don't arrive at like, now I'm a Christian. You arrive at like, what is God trying to shape and mold in me? And here's the last one. What are you beholding? Paul says, we become what we behold. What has your attention? We'll soon have your heart. Tomorrow morning, spend time beholding Christ before beholding your phone. I'm going to invite our worship team back up. I, I'm coming more and more to terms with the reality that this is a great tool, but probably a very dangerous tool. And not necessarily dangerous because of what you specifically have access to, but dangerous because you can spend so much time beholding it and what it says, and it can run you down. We don't want to be in that place. So this morning as we close, we're going to have a song of worship. And we always close with a song of worship because I'm under the impression that the best time and opportunity for you to do something with God, with what God is stirring, is right now. We're going to have, there's a little banner in the back that says prayer. We all also have communion there every Sunday, that we're not doing it publicly together. And so maybe this morning before you leave, you're like, man, I need some help. Like, I need prayer. And let me say, there's power when we start releasing stuff to God and inviting, like, this Spirit that lives in us to have power through us. And you may be here this morning, you're like, man, I don't have that power. I've not submitted and surrendered to Jesus. And here's the gospel in the short. This is just the beginning. Is that you, like we've said very clearly this entire sermon, you're broken. You cannot fix yourself. You cannot overcome the things that set you apart from God. And the good news is that God knew that. And he had this plan from the beginning of time, from Genesis 3:15. You see this plan working itself out. And he came in person, lived the life that you did not live, willfully, willingly went to the cross to pay the penalty in his blood for the forgiveness of your sin. And why does that do that? Because he is not just a good man, a good teacher, but he's God. God put on flesh and died for us. And what he's asking of us is to trust in him. And this morning, if that's where you're at, I encourage you to make a bold step. We have little cards on the back here. Let us know. Let us help you in this journey as you say yes to Jesus, because it is a journey that you begin that you never end until you breathe your last breath and you go meet with Jesus face to face. But we want to make as many people possible that that's your eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning that you have grace and mercy. Thank you that as much as we want to fix ourselves and mold ourselves into your image, you want to help. Lord, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of every son and daughter. And so, Lord, forgive us for ignoring the power source, from unplugging from the thing that you've given us, and help us this morning surrender afresh. Lord, we want real freedom that lasts past this holiday season. We want a freedom that sets not only us free, but it sets our children and our grandchildren free, because they saw the truth of the gospel lived out in us. Lord, thank you for your grace and mercy. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.